last in, and I'm just hoping I'm not first out. So, yeah, it's good to be with you this morning. Ross's face has dropped, so I said something wrong already. So, I love the fact that we've got a small group this morning, and so it is a little bit like a community. And so what I'm not going to go towards what I usually do, which is more of a teach, and I want to go more towards a bit of a preach and just share some heart this morning. And really it's something that God has been speaking to me personally, but I know he asked me to prepare something, a teaching on it. And so I think Ross or Neil asked me on Friday to prep, and so thankfully the Lord had given me something on my heart. So I'm going to entitle this, Going Back to Basics, The Greatest Command. Okay. So in order to understand this, what I actually have to do, because it is for me personally, I have to tell you guys a little bit about my testimony and who I am. So I'm going to keep that quite brief. I was born in 1983 in a small town city called Port Elizabeth. And shortly after, when I was about 6 months old, we moved to Uitenhage. In Uitenhage, my father worked there in a wire-making company that supplies wire to tires, Goodyear, Dunlop, all of them, and then also exports it. And when we were in Uitenhage, from a very early age, my mother had recommitted her life, and my father was a complete atheist. I shared on that last year. And my mom ended up taking us to a small Baptist church, the Uitenhage Baptist Church. And so I grew up in a Baptist church, and I can remember giving my first 5 rand birthday coin, or in those days there was a note, into the tithe box. And my grandfather was a deacon there, and he was on the treasury, and he would collect the money and count it each week. And so there was a bit of a heritage there from my mom's side, my grandfather. Later on, we went to an all-boys school. It's just me and my brother. He's 21 months older than me. He's also in Josh Jen. And we went to an all-boys school, and in about standard 4, grade 6, we moved over to Port Elizabeth. And I went to another all-boys school called Grey PE, Grey Port Elizabeth. Now, from a very early age, I was incredibly competitive. Achievement, still to this day, I'm slightly competitive. I think I competed with Dane at basketball this morning. The outcome is undecided, but at the moment, I think he's beating me 4-1. We'll take it up later. But there was something within me that was built to perform. I had to achieve. And I think that in much of the way that my father related to me, and I honor my dad in it, but when I did well, I got praise and I felt loved. And when I didn't do so well, it was kind of like not so much praise, you know. And then I had this brother, and my brother and I are like, we started moving like this in the things that we went for in life, because if we competed, it was fireworks and blood and guts. And so there was just having this brotherly competitiveness, comparing report cards, sports, karate in the back garden, fly kicking one another, building stuff. In everything we competed. And I think much of it has to do with wanting to earn a father's affection with my father. Not necessarily competing with one another, but just wanting to be the best. So through school, I was a provincial swimmer, became a national swimmer, played most of my sports provincially, always excelled in academics, constantly wanting to achieve something. Standard 4, we went to PE. I joined a small church called Warmer Methodist. I'd been saved or acknowledged the Lord from very young. I can remember even being the kid in our end of year thing to read the Bible story, you know, and wanting to be the best at it. Wanting to remember all the Bible stories, you know, and be the best at that too. And went to PE and got involved with a Methodist church in PE, and really starting to experience now the things of the Holy Spirit, ministry, that kind of stuff, and accountability and walking with people. But still this thing of competitiveness. So it was like, I'm a leader in the church now, you know, and I'm leading a home group, and always wanting to excel in those things. And then we came to PE, to Cape Town later on, and found Joshua Generation and walked into a church where I'd been in leadership my whole life, but all of a sudden I saw a passion in people that was like, there was maybe an anomaly in PE where it was like, this family was passionate and these people were passionate. There was few and far between. And walking into a culture where everyone was radical to the point where I thought, am I even saved? Because this is not my heart. This is not how I am. Through life, continued to try and perform. Business, sports, whatever it was, had to perform. And it was something that's a default. It's ingrained in me to need to perform. So that's who I am. Why do I share that? Because it's a default that needs to get broken. You know, I've been saved, I've been in church my whole life since I was 4 years old, 3 years old, whatever it was. But from the earliest age, I acknowledge God. Sorry, I thought that was Phil, someone I know. Anyways. And in history, there was a time where the background to history was that by the time Jesus got on the scene, that God's people had been taken into captivity, and after the Maccabean revolt, kind of they were given back Jerusalem, but I think under Roman law, they were under their government. But the people, everyone who conquered them, the Persians, Assyrians, they wanted to demolish the Jewish kind of religion and their laws, to the point where I think there was a guy whose name was Seleucids, and he wanted one of the Jewish guys to sacrifice a pig on the altar. And after that, the Maccabeans rose up and they won that war, and that's when they came under their own ruling again. And two factions arose, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the normal people, but they wanted, their heart and their intention was good to serve the Lord. But what they did, which was wrong, was they didn't stick to the letter of the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. What they went to was the oral law as well. So they mixed the oral law with the written law. And the oral law was the spoken word that God gave to Moses. So it wasn't written down. And this was passed on over generations, so they say, and to the prophets. So by the time Jesus gets there, you've got these Pharisees who've written a whole nother book called the Talmud. And the Talmud has got 613 laws to obey. Okay. 365 of them are negative laws. Don't do this, don't do that. Interestingly enough, the same as the number of days in the year. And 248 positive laws. You will, you will, you will, you will. Okay. And that is, I can see guys also like weighing it up. So I might be a little bit wrong, but please get my heart. So this is the culture that Jesus comes into. And how many of you feel like that? Like, I've been a Christian for so long that you can generally go back to your default of performance. What must I do? Like, and so you try and tick the laws and you try and not do the things that you're not meant to do. And so we get tied up into a religious legalism, even when we do love Jesus. Okay. We start to heap stuff. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, they've got a bad rap now because Jesus addresses them. He says, you go all the way across the ocean to make a convert. And when you make him a convert, you make him twice a child of the devil that you are. And he rebukes the Pharisees because he says, you search the scriptures because in them you think you'll have life, but come to me. They point towards me. So a Pharisee, and this is in three of the Gospels, in Matthew, Luke, and Mark. One of them is different, but I'm going to read this morning from, you can put it up. I think it was Matthew 22. Okay, so in Matthew 22, this Pharisee, Jesus has been debating. So what the Pharisees love to do is they get together and they debate with one another. What's the most important law? What's this? What's that? And they try and interpret it. The Pharisee, their law was very progressive. It was it wasn't what was originally stated. They tried to find their own interpretation of it. And oftentimes they would use harmonize their own idea. So they'd have a ramified system of hermeneutics, the way that they read the law. So they would have an idea and then they would back it up in scripture. They didn't just follow scripture. So they'd say we shouldn't work when it's sunny. So they would find scripture to back up their thing. So Jesus comes into this context and he's been debating with them and they've seen, okay, this guy's a teacher. He understands things. So a Pharisee comes to Jesus and he says, we pick up in verse 34, it says, Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Keep going. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind," and in one of the other ones it says, "and with all your strength." This is the first and greatest commandment. Now I'm going to stop there. That was taken, that scripture Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 to 7, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." That is the greatest commandment. But Jesus doesn't stop there. In all of them, he adds a second law that isn't in the original Ten Commandments or even in Exodus, I don't believe. And it goes on and it says, no, this is in Matthew, still in Matthew 22. I can read it from here. "And the second is like," this is the first and greatest commandment, "and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Okay, so he's speaking to a guy who's running through 613 commandments in his mind and going, and then he's saying, like, which is the most important? Which is more weighty? Da, da, da. And Jesus says, these are the two. And it's not that he was discarding all of them, because not a letter of the law will be wiped away, but he was saying they all hang on this. So if you can get these foundations, these two things right, the rest of them will flow out of it. Do not murder. Do not steal. These things all are an overflow of love your neighbor. Okay. So if we look at the Ten Commandments, which I haven't put up, there are ten commandments that are originally given to us. The first four are how we love the Lord. You shall have no other idol. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain, etc., etc. That's how you love the Lord. The next six are for loving other people. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not, all these kind of things. Do not bear false testimony. That might be later. Anyways, those are all for your relationship with other people. But if we just got those two foundations right, we would be living the whole Bible. We'd be living out the law. So this radically stumps this Pharisee, but he recognizes that it's true. In one of the other Gospels, the Pharisee comes to trick Jesus, and Jesus says to him, what does the law say? And he puts it back to the Pharisee, and he quotes the exact same things, and he puts them both together. Okay. So why is this so important? Well, it's something that God's been speaking to me, which is why I shared my testimony, because so oftentimes, as an elder, there's so many things that you have to do. Even as a Christian, a normal saint, go to church on a Sunday, go to community on a Wednesday, read the Bible, pray, fast, tithe, offerings. All of these things are things that we feel like they're heaped on us and we've got to tick through the boxes. But just this year, God has been saying to me, I want you to go back to the basics. What are they? And so earlier in the year, Jesus felt God lead me and say, follow Jesus through the Gospels. Just spend time with him. Read the Gospels. Just walk behind Jesus. Imagine yourself as he's preaching and as he's walking around. And if you go through the Gospels, you see these two things at work all the time. Jesus loves the Lord, God. He does everything he says and hears. He submits to him. All of these things are secondary out of his love for his Father. I love that you're saying good, good Father. If we get that, it's like, it'll impact us, and all the other things will follow. And I find myself going after all these other things and sometimes forgetting to just love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's interesting that it says with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And some people will break it up and go, well, it's your emotions and your thoughts. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying was, from the core of your entire being, love the Lord. You don't have to break it down. Just everything that's in you, love the Lord. So here are some signs that I just wrote down that I can identify in my own life of a heart that's moved away from loving God and has gone into function. I've got a friend who came down and he visited me the other day, and he's from PE, and his wife she heads up worship and leads worship in quite a big church there. I was just chatting to him and I just felt like saying, how are you doing with the Lord? He's like, well, I pray sometimes and I don't really read my Bible, but I don't really pray much anymore because God knows, the word says that he knows. And I'm like, bro, you sound like you've gone from relationship into religion. He's like, relationship, that's so Christianese. That's a Christianese word that you use, Mark. And my heart broke and I was like, you've missed the whole point. It's all about relationship, this thing with God the Father. Jesus died so that we could be back in relationship with him. That's all it's about. And love is a massive part of relationship. So here are some of the signs, and you got to now weigh this up for yourself. These are things that I've seen in myself, so I'm not blameless. Signs of a functional heart look like this. I must go to church. Tick. Versus, I desire to go to church. God's going to be there. I'm going to read my allocated scripture for the day, whether it's on a Bible app or in a quiet time. Versus, I cannot wait to hear what God wants to speak to me today. That's relationship. Another one. How clean is this? I didn't enjoy worship this morning. The song choice, it wasn't really my style. Versus, I'm going to pour out my heart because it's not about me. I'm singing for him. I need to quickly do my quiet time. I can't believe I spent 2 hours on YouTube. This is me, okay? This is my one. Versus, I'm going and finding and being filled in his presence. I can't wait to spend time with him. Here's another one. I need someone to give me a word of encouragement that God still loves me. Versus walking into your father's presence and letting him tell him you that he loves you. That's relationship. It's no longer religion. I think I heard God, but man, that's going to cost me. Versus, I cannot wait to sacrifice and look like Jesus. The truth is that we all grow cold. We kind of go in and out of these things and things distract us and then we go a little bit more into religion. But at the center of it, it's relationship. We got to go back to relationship with the Father. Okay, then the second part. I don't know how long. Okay, just under 20. I'll make this a lot quicker. The second part, which is just as important, is love your neighbor as yourself. So basically it's love God, love people. These are heart issues. It's not doing issues. It's not function issues. It's heart issues. It's what does your relationship look like? What does your heart beat for? I encourage everyone as homework from community this morning to go and read the epistle of 1 John. 1 John is John writing to the church and just saying love. And it's all these different aspects of love for one another. Like, if you love your brother, you live in the light, you know, and it's so beautiful. But I just want to take one little part out of it, which is 1 John 4, verse 20 to 21. It says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And why this is so important for me, and I think the reason why Jesus said it is, we're in a culture now where it's like, well, it's me and Jesus. You know, I love God. I don't need to love them. Like, he's just a man. It's so easy to love God. You've never seen him. He's never offended you. Maybe he has. You know, and you need to forgive him for something. But it's so easy, whereas we rub shoulders with people all the time. And the scripture says this. You cannot love God without loving one another. And this is the crux of the preach this morning is I look at my life and I go like, am I loving people? And when I come to church, am I coming to love people? Or am I coming to tick a box when we have an entrepreneurs meeting in the mornings Am I going there to love people? Am I ticking a box? Am I doing a function? When I go to community, am I going to love people? Everything else flows out of that. You can have amazing worship. Yeah, amazing. 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll read now, says, you're just a clanging gong or a cymbal. If you have love, you have nothing. And so when I weigh up how I'm doing, this is my litmus test. Do you guys know what a litmus test is? Do you remember from school? You take that little piece of litmus paper and you put it in a liquid, and depending on the color, it comes out. You're either neutral or acidic or basic. Okay? This is my litmus test. Do I love God? Well, how am I loving people? Am I loving them really? And I'm not talking about a mushy, gushy, this is what I feel kind of love. Do I love them the way the Father wants me to love them? If you walk through Jesus, if you go through the Gospels and you look at Jesus, everything he did was for people and for the Father. That's it. Everything flowed out of that space. And for us, it should too. So my litmus test is with other people. So I think it's in Luke, the parable goes on, and then the Pharisees want to justify themselves because they want to love the people that are close to them, that are so easy to love. He says, who's my neighbor? And then the parable of the Good Samaritan comes. That's a Samaritan for a Jew. So he's saying that you need to treat all people like this. So we've got to weigh up our hearts with everyone, inside the church and outside the church. But specifically this morning, my litmus test is, how's my heart towards the people in this congregation? So what we're going to do now, let me share one testimony and then we're going to read through 1 Corinthians 13 together. So I learned this the hard way. In 2006, I'd been in church for a long time. In fact, I think I was in Josh Gen at that point in time. I went over to Hong Kong to model for 2 months. And my goal was to make enough money to buy a BMW 320 diesel. I can still remember. I can remember going there and the smog and the pollution and it's hot air all the time. And, there's a bus that goes down the road and there's this billowing exhaust fumes that come out and kind of jump back because you don't want it in your face. And you see these people walking around like this and it's just empty. There's nothing. And thinking to myself, I do not want to become a cog in a big machine. Like, Lord, save me from that. And 2 months later, there I am walking down the street like this. I promise you, thankfully the Lord let me look into my own eyes. I was dead. I was soulless. It was one of the most difficult, most depressing times in my life. I planned in my mind how I was going to break into the agency, because your agency, until you pay them back, locks your passport away, so you can't leave the country until you've paid them back. So I was like, dreaming on how I'm going to break into my agency, steal my passport, and flee the country, no matter what the cost was. And the funny thing was, it was so lucrative. I made so much money over those 3 months, it was ridiculous. But I was dead. In fact, I can go as far as to say that I had suicidal thoughts. Because I just despaired of life. There was no point. I hated it. Then one night, I'd been staying with friends who'd come over from PE that I'd met, other models who we'd all traveled together. And the whole time, I'd bought a laptop and I was sitting on the Bible app on the laptop in my room while they were partying and doing drugs and having sex with everyone else. And I'm like, at the core, I was a Christian and I was going, I can't get involved. So I was incredibly lonely. The one day, they came back and I felt the Lord. You remember Harry Vint? Harry and Liesel. Okay, so I was staying with them. And the one day, I'm sitting in my room, and the Lord says to me, go and share with them. Go and share with her. She was broken. I was like, Lord, I can't. Like, I'm a Christian, but I'm embarrassed. These are good-looking party animals, too cool for school. And so the Lord said, fine, then I can't be with you right now. And I literally, as I was lying on my bed, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit leave and exit the room. And I burst into tears, and I said, Lord, I will do it. And his presence came back into me again. And nervous as anything, I got up and I shared the gospel with her. I said, there's only one way. And I can't remember what I said. Point is, I shared it with her. Later, they broke up. And she obviously spoke to Harry. And Harry came up to me afterwards and said, thank you for sharing those things with Liesel. Come back to South Africa. 2 or 3 months later, I get a phone call. Harry went into a coma. He had a brain tumor. And he's come out of the coma. And he's asking for you. I was like, no ways. So I go over to this guy's house. I rush over to go and see him, and I have a conversation with him on the stoop, and I share the gospel with him, and he gives his life to the Lord in the moment. And as I'm driving away, I feel God saying, I took you there to go through all of that for one man. It's about people. It's not about the modeling and the money. It's about people. And I took you there and you suffered. The Lord knows I suffered. He saw the whole thing. But to share the gospel with one person. Today, Khari is in heaven with the Lord. He passed away 6 months later, even after surgery. But he knew the Lord. And that's what it's all about. God's call for us is to come back to basics. Loving him. Forget about all the other stuff. Have your quiet times. Worship. Find his presence. Not to tick a box. He's worthy. He's worthy of it. That's what relationship's about. And then let's love one another. So what I'm going to do now is this is going to be a bit like a home group setting. We're going to put up 1 Corinthians 13 verses just 1 to 7. And I'm going to ask for, not long things, pick up something in 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to quickly shout out the things that God is laying on our hearts, that he's challenging on us, oh, how we can love one another, people. His way, not what we think it is. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. That's the backdrop. Okay, so we're nothing without that. And just remember, our default is to go back to that stuff. It's to prophesy. Our default is to go back to ministry. Our default is to go back to all these things, but not to love. We want to perform. Okay, so here we go. Love is patient. Do we get frustrated with one another? Okay. Love is kind. It does not envy. Oh, that person got pushed ahead of me in church. Like, they're getting elevated and I'm not. Grudge. Love doesn't envy. Oh, that oak got a promotion at work and I'm suffering. Love doesn't envy. It does not boast. My ministry is so amazing. Have you seen me sing? Now you know I'm lying. But have you seen, like, it doesn't boast. Love doesn't boast. Love prefers the other. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Biggest one in church that I believe the devil would go for is that one. Oh, so-and-so hurt me. So-and-so didn't acknowledge me. So-and-so said a harsh word towards me. Bitterness creeps in. And you know what sin does? It separates us from God, but it separates us from one another. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Keep a short account. I forgive you, even if you didn't know that you hurt me. I forgive you. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. One more. It always protects. We always protect one another. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Think of marriage, for better or for worse, till death do us part. That's what God wants for us as a family. Not just for us as married couples. And for better or for worse, what's in your fridge is mine. When you're hurting me, I'm still there. I'll take the punch and I'll move on. Okay. Did anything stand up for anyone that you just want to shout out and go, this is something I feel like God pinpointing in my life? Anyone? You can maybe go one back. Patience. Cool. So, I want you to shout out because it's a confession. Okay, it's basically me going, Jesus, I've taken my eyes off of loving people into function with people, but tonight, this morning, I want to come back. This is the thing you're asking me to work on. So, actually, as you're saying it, it's a confession. Okay. Love is patient. Anyone? Okay. The Lord speaking to your heart. I'm not even going to look. Love is kind. Just put your hand up because it's before him. I don't really care, to be honest. We do this for him because we love him. It does not envy. Does not boast. He's not proud. He's not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And last one. Now, if this is you, if you feel your heart is pulled back, you go, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That is the love that describes what God wants us to have.